Hey, Life Can. Roger here, Director of Student and Young Adult Ministry. So glad you're with us today, whether you're a returning or a brand new listener. You're actually joining us in our week two of our brand new series called The Imago Dei. We've been really excited about this series. This week, you're actually going to hear a message from me about having our identity founded in the Imago Dei and what that looks like. So I hope you enjoy that. But if you want to participate in what God is doing in this community, we always have opportunities for you to do that. And one of the best opportunities is to invest financially in what he is doing. So head over to our lifechurchcanton.org/give page to go ahead and do that. But I hope you enjoy the message, and I will catch up with you in just a minute.
Amen.
Amen. You guys can go ahead and take a seat. Y'all, we have so much to celebrate today. We have the weather. We have that God has helped us sell this building. We have that God is just here. So y'all excited? Yeah? All right. My name is Roger. I am the Director of Student and Young Adult Ministries here at Life Canton. I am so excited to be with you today. We just started a series that we have been working on for what feels like over a year. It's been a while, and we finally get to talk to y'all about this new series that we're calling the Imago Dei, which is the image of God. And last week, we talked about, in a table talk between myself and Pastor Jared and Pastor Nathan, we began to unpack that, and we read to you our paper, our whole position paper about the Imago Dei and the identity of God and what that the image of God and what that means to us. So I'm not going to read that whole paper to you again, I promise, but I will read the first two sentences of that paper because these are things that I've been thinking about not just this week, but for the past year since I got here. And these are the first two sentences of our Imago Dei position paper. Our culture is filled with individuals who look to a variety of sources to find their sense of belonging and express who they feel they truly are, their truth. However, feelings are fleeting, and therefore one's personal truth is unreliable. And I shared this last week, but one of my concerns working with young people is that we see that when they leave high school, there is an alarmingly high rate of leaving the faith, of leaving the church. And the more that I think about this and talk to students and talk to other leaders in youth ministry, the more I think these two sentences really start to get at one of the primary reasons this happens. And it's because young people at that point do not feel secure or confident in who they are. And when you don't know who you are, there's a lot of confusion, not just about yourself, but about the church and about the faith. And because of that identity crisis, they end up leaving the church. And one of the things I've been working on this past year is writing a curriculum that I believe will help the students better understand who they are in God and in Christ. And we're excited to take them through that. I can't wait to have them experience that next year. But I do not think that this issue is only a student issue. I think most of us adults struggle with this sense of identity. And here's the thing. We have so many sources trying to inform us. Let me ask you a question. And you can shout this out. It's a safe space. You can shout. How many of ads do you think that you are exposed to in one day? Give me some numbers. What do you think? 5,000. What was that? 800. Okay, good. 5,800. One of those numbers is pretty close. So the average American is exposed to anywhere from 4,000 to 10,000 ads per day. 10,000 ads per day. And here's the problem. Each of these ads is trying to tell you who you are, who you should be, what you should care about, what you should strive for, what you need. They're all just trying to get you to buy some thing or some service. And through that, there's a lot of messages. I found a couple that I think really display this well. So go ahead and give me that first one. All right, Coke. We all deserve to be happy, right? Happy people. Open a Coke. That's how you find happiness. Go ahead, give me that next one. I like this one a lot. All right, so, parents, do you want your students to grow up and have an important job? Make sure they play with Legos. And I got one more. All right, and this is an ad that's trying to have us take action. The message is not necessarily bad. So what do we do with all of these voices? All of these things trying to tell us who we are, who we should be, what we should care about. With all these voices, how do we know who we are? And so many of us struggle with this question. We have all these voices in our lives that try to tell us that answer. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's the voices of your coworkers. Maybe it's even the voices of your family. Or as we've seen, it can be voices of social media and the ads that you're exposed to on a daily basis. All of these things are trying to tell us who we are. And sometimes these voices have good things to say. Honestly, I usually find that they don't. They don't usually have nice things to say about who we are. But what happens when those voices we hear conflict with what God says about us? What do? Do we trust him? Do we believe him? Do we have faith in him? Or do we struggle? And this just isn't just a question for us. I think that the ancient world of the Old Testament very much struggled with this question, struggled to answer this question. And today we're going to spend time talking about one person in particular who I think struggles with this sense of identity quite a bit. We're going to talk about Moses. And I think through Moses, we're going to see some things and some influences that are really familiar to us. And I'm going to be moving through a lot of text today, so I'm going to summarize kind of where we're at this point in the story. So at this point in the story, Moses is in the wilderness. He's taking care of some sheep for his father-in-law, and he's walking by a bush. That bush explodes into fire, and then a voice speaks out of that bush directly to Moses. That's where we're at in the story. We're going to be in Exodus 3. I'm going to just advise you today, go ahead, open your Bibles to Exodus 3 if you have them. But keep them open. I'm going to be moving us through a lot of text. We're going to go in and out, so just keep them open in front of you. If you don't have one, that's okay. It'll be on the screen. And if you ever need one, want a Bible, please let us know. We would love to give you one. But we're going to be in Exodus 3:11 today. So in Exodus 3:11, we have this voice that speaks to Moses from the bush. And this voice says, in verse 9, that's why. Verse 9, the cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So, turns out that this voice that is speaking from the burning bush is God himself. And God talks about seeing the oppression of his people, the Israelites. And like we see so often in the Old Testament, God cannot stand to see the injustice. So he says, I'm going to do something about it. But what he tells Moses is, I'm going to do something about it through you. I'm going to send you to speak to Pharaoh and to rescue my people from slavery. That seems like a pretty big task, right? Can you imagine that moment just sitting with that burden, with that pressure? Think of it this way. Imagine that you're walking down the street with your dog or even with a friend and a tree bursts into fire and God speaks out of it and says, I need you to go rescue a whole people from oppression. That would be quite a lot to have to absorb, right? And that's some of the pressure that Moses is feeling. So he responds. In verse 11, he responds to God. Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? So Moses is pretty intimidated, which is understandable. We just said this is a huge burden, a huge task that God has laid before Moses. And look what he says. He asks God, who am I? This is like that moment where a boss or someone in authority comes to you and says, I have this big job that I need you to do. I think you're the perfect person for it. And it's kind of that moment that maybe some of you experience where you say, me? Like, you want me to go do that? You think I can handle that? And we have these doubts and these insecurities. And how many of you have been in that position where you feel like I'm not the right person for the job? I'm not equipped. I'm not able. I can't do this thing that they have asked. And you ask, who am I? Have you maybe even felt unworthy, lacking, maybe even feeling like you're some kind of nobody? These are the kinds of emotions that Moses is struggling with and feeling. He's asking God, who is he to do this great thing that God has commanded of him? So God responds. He responds to Moses' doubt and his questions. And he says in verse 12, he said, I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. God's response to Moses' doubt, his what if, his response to who am I is, I am. God's response to who am I is, I am with you. I want you to notice something. I can kind of compare this to that moment where you feel like the wrong person for the job. Look at what Moses is doing, right? He's not protesting the what. You may not have known this about Moses, but Moses actually has to leave Egypt because he kills an Egyptian over his abuse of an Israelite right in front of his eyes. He kills him and he flees. So Moses cares about this issue. Moses cares deeply about this issue of his people, his birth people, being oppressed by the Egyptians. He does not have a problem with what God is trying to do. In fact, he was probably excited and looking forward to what God is going to do. And his issue is not with what, but who. His issue is with who God is sending to do this great thing. It is an identity crisis. God responds, I am with you. And that's not really an answer to Moses' question, right? What if you went to a friend and you told him, I have the perfect job for you. Like, when I heard about this job, I thought of you. You are perfect. You're the right person for the job. And they said, I can't do that. I'm not good enough. How would you respond? You would probably encourage them, right? You'd probably lift them up. You'd probably tell them about some of the qualifications and the abilities and the reasons why you thought they were the perfect person for the job. You would encourage them. But that's not what God does. God responds with his presence. God points Moses not to his own qualifications, but to the presence of God. And what comes with the presence of God? The power of God. And that should probably be enough. There probably shouldn't need to be another chapter about Moses talking to God and giving excuses, because God saying, I am with you and you have my power, should probably have been enough. But it was not. Moses keeps protesting. In 13, Moses says to God, if I come to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What is your name? What shall I say to them? So God's presence doesn't seem to be bringing much comfort to Moses. I am with you doesn't seem to be enough. In fact, he has this attitude of, okay, so what? How does that help me? What does that do for me? How can I do this thing you have called me to do? There's something we need to understand about Moses. Moses was born an Israelite slave, but he was raised in the house of Pharaoh. He was raised being taught about other gods, and then eventually, like we said, he had to flee into the surrounding country where he learned about more people and more religions and more gods. Moses has been exposed to a lot. And the reality is that Moses might not think that God is the only God. He might even think that God is one God among many. So the fact that God's presence doesn't comfort him kind of makes sense. He doesn't know God yet. Yet. But God is about to tell Moses his name, so Moses will begin to understand exactly who is sending him. Now, for those of us who are followers of Christ, I want us to be careful. There is a temptation to look down on Moses and say, Moses, yeah, what are you doing? God's with you. You'll be fine. Why are you asking questions? Why are you doubting? But I would argue that we have less excuses than Moses does, and we often doubt him and call him into question, right? We read Scripture. We spend time in prayer talking directly to God, hearing about in Scripture about who He is and what He has done and how great He is. And maybe even we sing worship songs and we sing out who God is and how much we trust Him and believe in Him. And then we get to our week and we hit a crisis and we begin to doubt and to wonder and to have fears. We struggle to see the presence of God and what it means in the same way that Moses did. So, for those of us who know Christ, this story is a reminder of what God says to us when we doubt. So don't be so quick to put Moses down, but let's learn how God's response. But first, let's make something clear. What is Moses' main issue? Well, I think his main issue is one that many of us struggle with. Moses is ruled by the them. Right? Look at all the they language. What will they say? What if I come to them and they ask? And something we're going to see all throughout Moses' story is that he's so dependent on what others think about him. They care so much about how they will see him, how other people will view him, play such a huge part in how Moses looks at himself. He is wrestling with two things. He is wrestling with what other people say about him and what God says about him, and trying to resolve that conflict. And he's struggling. And we have voices too. There are them and they and those in our lives. We talked about some of them, the voices of our friends, the voices of our families, the voices of our coworkers, the voices of social media, the voices of ads, all these voices that are also trying to tell us who we are that come into conflict with what God says. So let's see how God responds to Moses in 3:14 and 15. God says to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus shall you say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "You shall say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you." This is such an important verse. I would argue this is one of the most important verses in Scripture because this is the name of God, the name of the King and Creator of the universe. Probably the name that we should know better and more deeply than any other name we could ever learn. It's so special that the Jewish people won't say this name. They will not say it aloud because it is so precious and so holy and so special. In fact, we don't really know how to pronounce this name anymore because they refuse to write it down. Our best guess is that God's name is Yahweh. And there's so much that we could talk about here, and there's so much I could do a whole series on this, but here's what I want you to know. These three Hebrew words are translated, "I am who I am." One of the things God is trying to communicate is that I am who I have always been, and I will be who I have always been, and that no crisis, no situation, no problem will ever change who I am. I am God, and I will always be the same God. Amen. That should be a comfort. That should bring us peace and joy, because no situation, nothing in our lives is bigger than who God says He is and what He is going to do. And here's the thing. The Israelites, they kind of already knew that, right? This is their God. This is the God of their ancestors. This is the God that they had been raised to worship and to praise. So who is this for? Yes, it's for Israel, but it's also for Moses. This is God revealing to Moses, this is who I am. This is who is sending you. The great I am. God is revealing to Moses how mighty and incomparable He is. So does Moses finally understand? Does it finally click? Does he see he has nothing to worry about? Not yet. Moses isn't done protesting. In 4:1, Moses answered, "But suppose they do not believe me or listen to me, but say the Lord did not appear to you." What has Moses done? What are we seeing? We're seeing that for Moses, he has allowed them to become bigger than I am. This is not a new protest. Moses is still presenting different reasoning, but the same problem. He is still ruled by the voices of them. What if they don't believe me? He's still relying on the opinions and the views of others to define himself. And the issue, the problem that Moses is having, the reason why we're going to go through two or three more excuses before we're done is because the voices of the others, the voices of them is drowning out the voice of God, who is literally in front of Moses telling him, this is who I am. And Moses can't hear it because those voices are just too loud. He has allowed those voices to drown out the voice of God, and he still doubts himself and his ability to do what God has asked him to do. And how do you think God answers this time? Do you think he changes tactics, takes a new approach, a new tone, presents new reasoning to Moses? In 4:2-5, the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw the staff on the ground. It became a snake. And Moses drew back from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and seize it by the tail." So he reached out his hand and he grasped it, and it became a staff in his hand. So that they might believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. God does not give Moses new reasons. He does not change his tone. He does not change his tactic. He is continuing to try and remind Moses, teach him something. And what he's trying to teach them is that it's not about you. It's not about them. It's about who I am. God doesn't build up Moses the way we might expect him to. He's not like a coach. He's not saying, "You got this, buddy. Here's all the reasons why you can do it, and here's the ways that I believe in you." No, he continues to point Moses not back to his own ability, but to God and God's power and what he can do, right? He gives Moses the power to literally turn a stick into a snake. And then if you keep reading, he gives Moses more power. He gives him the power to put his hand and pull it out sick and to re-heal it. He gives Moses all of these miracles so that people will know it is him and that people will trust Moses. Miracles to point people back to the power of the God who has sent Moses. And you would think that at this point, Moses would get it. You would think that he would understand that this is God. This is what God can do. Miracles and powerful, mighty things. That there is no reason to doubt or to fear anymore. Moses is not there yet. He's still going to kick and struggle and come up with more excuses. In fact, he's got one more. One final excuse in Exodus 4:10. Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor even now that you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Now Moses gets real specific. He says, I can't speak well. I've never been able to speak well. So how am I going to go to Pharaoh and communicate on your behalf? I can't do that. Remember last week, if you were here, we had a conversation about some of the things that happened in the garden. And one of the things that happened in the Garden of Eden is that humanity fell. And they became ashamed that they were naked. So when God comes looking for them and eventually finds them, they say, "We were ashamed because we were naked." What does God say? God says, "Who told you?" And we were kind of laughing about it because that's a little funny. But this is another "who told you" moment. Often, our personal insecurities are built on what they tell us. How did Moses know he was a bad speaker? Right, someone had to tell him with their words or with their body language that he could not speak well. And so often our personal insecurities are not actually built on truth that we have found, but things that other people have said to us. And these things become crippling and overwhelming and crushing, but they're built on what other people say. Think about this. If Moses had never encountered another human being, he probably would think he's a great speaker. He might even think he's the best speaker in the world. No one has ever corrected me or told me that I am bad at this, so I must be great. But he did not get raised in a vacuum. He got raised around people who told him that you can't do this thing well. This is not a skill that you have. These are the things that have been spoken over us to other people that become the insecurities that drag us down. And again, Moses reveals his enslavement to them. Now, you would think at this point that God has to say something, right? God has to see that Moses is struggling, that he's crippled by these voices, that he needs encouragement and support and the knowledge of his skills and his talents and abilities. He needs to be built up in his own power and ability. Well, what does God say? 11 through 12. And God's going to get a little sassy here. But in verse 11, the Lord said to him, "Who gives speech to mortals? Who makes them mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to speak." This is where the Imago Dei comes in. So God tells Moses, "I have made your tongue. The thing that you worried about, I made it, and I'll make it do what I want it to do to accomplish the task I have set before you." But there's more than that. It's not that Moses is just doing the thing that God asked him to do. Last week, we talked about the Imago Dei. And we said it was to be made in the image of God. And we said that primarily our purpose as human beings is to reflect the characteristics and the attributes of God to those around us. That is what it means to be made in the image of God. So Moses is not just being called to do some new thing or to do the thing that God has told him. He is being called to do the thing that he was created to do. He's being called to go to Pharaoh and to represent God, to speak on his behalf. And eventually Moses gets this. We're seeing Moses at the beginning of his life. Later in his life, you'll see that he gets it, and he finally understands and becomes not just the mouthpiece of God to one person, but to the whole nation of Israel. He realizes he is called to represent God to everyone. And we have this same call, the same exact call. When Jesus calls us, his followers, those who live in a relationship with him, to go into the world and to make disciples and to baptize and to teach. An important aspect of the gospel is that we are telling other people about Jesus, about God, that we are representing Jesus, God, to other people. So that, again, is not just a thing that God has or Jesus has commanded us to do. It's a thing that God created us to do in the first place. That's why we say we have to reclaim the image of God, the thing that we were always called to do from the beginning. And this should assure us, this should be enough. This should be a source of confidence for Moses. Look at how he responds. It's kind of hard to read. Moses said, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." He says, "Send someone else." Moses can't do it. In this moment, he can't see past the them. He can't see past the voices. He can't think of excuses or more reasons why. He just knows he's not good enough. He's not the one. Send someone else. And this story, ever since I got called to ministry, has resonated with me. I found myself struggling with a lot of the same insecurities and the fears that Moses has. I received the call about 3 years into college, and it wasn't it was a resounding call from God to go and to go into ministry, and that he had been preparing me for years to do that. And I remember getting so excited about so many aspects of ministry, about discipleship and about loving people and about leading people to Jesus. I got excited about all that. That all sounded great. But this public speaking thing, I didn't like that. I didn't think I was good enough. I didn't think my voice was important. I didn't think I could speak well. So I spent a year telling God, "Send someone else. I can't do it. I need you to pick anyone else." So I have been there. I doubted my abilities. I doubted that God could work through my flaws and my insufficiencies to do the thing that he was calling me to do. And to be honest with you, this is a thing I still struggle with. I have a whole, at times, what feels like a whole mountain of stress and anxiety to tackle down as I step on the stage in front of you. I too felt like Moses and that I wasn't the right person. So here's the question. How did Moses respond to outright denial, or how did God respond to outright denial from Moses? How does he respond when we deny him, not because of his abilities, but out of our fear and our stress and our anxiety and our insufficiency? Exodus 4:14 says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And if you keep reading, he goes on to tell Moses, I'm going to do this for you. I'll give you the tools you need. Just go and do what I told you to do, what I created you to do. And at this point, God has been firm but gentle and patient and kind and walking Moses through every excuse and showing him who he is in comparison to what Moses is worried about. Just so patient. But then we get to this point and God gets angry. He loses his temper, and you see it as you see him speak about Moses' tongue. He's starting to get frustrated. He's starting to get annoyed. So what changed? Why is God now all of a sudden upset? At this point, we can see Moses' problem. It's plain as day. Moses' self-worth and view of himself is so wrapped up in what they have to say about him. He has allowed everyone but God to tell him who he is. He has allowed every other voice in his life to be bigger than the voice of God who is speaking now to him, to his face. Moses' whole identity is founded on what others think about him. Remember his excuses. Who am I? What will they think? What if they ask? What if they don't? Reason after reason of why Moses isn't good enough to do this thing that God has asked him. And that value isn't based on what God told him. It's not even based on what God created him to do. Not even on seeing what God can do right in front of his eyes. It's based on what other people have told him. Even worse, it's not even based on what other people have told him. It's based on what other people are going to tell him. His fear of even what could they say, what could they do, what if they. And here's the problem. We know the truth. We know that we were created in the image of God to go into the world and reflect the characteristics and attributes of God to those around us. We are created by God specifically for that task. So, if that's true, and we know that is, how can we possibly understand ourselves without God? The answer is we can't. We cannot understand ourselves without knowing God. It is impossible. Think about it this way. How many of you in this room would recognize an F-150 if it drove by you in the street? Got a couple. Okay. How many of you would recognize a truck if it drove by you in the street? That's kind of where I'm at. That's okay. Now, if I took that truck into a garage and I took a big old chisel and I scraped off all of the labels and the branding and the logos and even stripped it down to bare metal, took all of the paint away, if I drove it by you in the street, would you still be able to say, that's a truck? Yeah, you would. It's like that way with us. You can scrape the label of Imago Dei off, you can hide it, but the mark of who we look like and who we were created to be is still on us. You cannot separate it out. So not only can you not understand yourselves without understanding God, but you best understand yourself. You truly understand yourself when you look at yourself with those labels still attached. God's child, made in his image, made by his hand. We need those to understand who we are. Moses keeps giving excuses, and we see that's impossible for him to understand who he is without God. And he keeps trying, and God keeps correcting him again and again. But there's more to it, and I think this is why God gets angry. To say that we know ourselves without knowing God is to desecrate his image. It's offensive to God. When we deny that God has no part in who we are or even creating us, we desecrate his image. That's what Moses is doing. He stood in front of God, his creator, the person who knit him together in the womb, and he says, "You don't know me. You don't know your creation. You don't know your image. You don't know me." He stood in front of God's face and denied not only himself, but God to his face. And I think that's why God begins to get frustrated. And when I let my fear of public speaking become bigger than God, I do the same exact thing. When I tell God I cannot, I'm telling him he cannot. When I tell him that he cannot do a good thing in me, I'm telling him he's not good enough. And when I tell him that I'm just going to get in the way in my mistakes, I'm telling him I don't trust him. So not only is it impossible, but it is offensive. And it's frustrating for me, right? Because I receive affirmation from you guys in wonderful ways, and I receive affirmation from other pastors, and people tell me, like, this is a skill God is developing in you. You keep getting better at it. And I still cannot hear past sometimes the voices in my own head tell me I'm not good enough. I can't do it. It is impossible. But then there are times like this where I was preparing for this message, and I read about who God is. And I read about how he stopped the sun and how he defeated whole armies and how he raised a man from the dead. And I realize that that all means nothing, that those voices are nothing, because nothing I do will get in the way of God doing what he wants to do. So if he tells me I'm going to speak and I'm going to represent him on a stage, then I don't have a lot of say in it, because God is bigger than my insecurities and bigger than my problems and bigger than my doubts. Amen. And I'm going to have the band up, come up, because we're going to get back to worshiping. But here's the thing I need you to know today. Only God can tell you who you are, because he made you in his image. And how many of you struggle with your identity in the ways that I shared? Do you ask that question, who am I? Do you feel ill-equipped? Do you feel unworthy? Do you feel not enough? Do you even feel like a nobody? Do you feel crushed under the weight of what others say about you? And that goes two ways. For those of you who may have struggled with some of the things I said and not feeling yourself good enough, but there's also those of you who have a good idea of who you are and who have been affirmed and encouraged over and over, but you'll have a day where you'll hit a crisis and all those things that people said about you are not true, and you'll be in the same place of what people say and what God says. What would it feel like to get out from under that weight? I'm standing in front of you today as someone who took a step onto stage and maybe for one of the first times just felt light and free and able and capable. And that wasn't because of me realizing that I somehow have a great skill. It was because of me realizing that I am stepping onto the stage with God and with the Spirit and with everything I need to bring the Word of God to you. So what if that weight didn't exist? What if you could set that down and put that behind you? Today, I need you to know that God does not think you are worthless. He does not think you are nothing. He created you in his image as a treasure, as his beloved. You are his children. You are chosen. And we're going to sing about that, because it's not just head knowledge. I knew that. I knew the words on the page. But until I began to feel it, to experience it, to know it to be true in my heart, that's when I had the strength and the peace and the joy to be able to do what God asked me. So we're going to worship that. If you guys could get to your feet, I want you to sing this out loud. We're going to sing all about how we are only who God says we are. Believe that and worship that. Let's do that together.
Love for me. Who the sun sets free,
This is what God says about you, that you are his child, that you are chosen, that he is with you and he is for you. That is what I want you to experience this week. So how do we do that? How do we practice? How do we live into that? I'm going to give you a simple challenge, that is going, it may sound silly, but is incredibly important. I think we all have this temptation when we wake up in the morning. The first thing we do is want to hop on our phones, hop on social media, hop on news, whatever. I'm going to challenge you this week to put God's voice first. I'm going to challenge you just before you hop on any of those things to spend half an hour in scripture reading what God says about you. Do not let anyone else begin your day by telling who you are other than God. That is my challenge to you this week. I'm going to do it with you. It's going to be hard, but it is going to change the way we think about ourselves. And then I want you to join a life group, and I want you to participate in the life journey, because these are tools that are going to help you reclaim your image in God, because this is what we were supposed to be the whole time. And we want to help you get there. Now, some of you may have forgotten, and we worshiped, and we will remember this week, but some of you didn't know that you were chosen, didn't know that God was for you, didn't know that you were his beloved children. I want you to leave this place today knowing that, learning that, because that's going to change your world. It's going to drown out all those other voices and lead you to him. So I want to lead us in a prayer. So let's put our heads down and lift our hands if we need to. But God, we come before you, broken, imperfect, desperate to be removed from the weight of what others have to say about us, from all of the voices that give us insecurities, that destroy our confidence, that remove your presence. God, we are your beloved children. We need to hear who you say we are. We need the words of our Father, the words of our Creator, the words of the person who knows us better than anyone else and loves us better than anyone else could. So God, we come before you asking you to wrap us up in your arms. Lift us in your love, in your presence. God, be with us. For those of us who are learning this for the first time, it can be scary. It can be easy to forget. It can be easy to let those other voices drown out your voice. So we ask for strength and perseverance. We ask that for those of us who are here and know this truth, that we would be your voices, your representatives, that we would be in your image this week as we reflect your love and your kindness and your patience and your acceptance to those individuals who are stepping into your presence. God, remind us all this week of your love and your spirit, the ways in which you cherish us and keep us and love us. Help us remember that. Help us to live into that this week.
Well, I hope you guys enjoyed that message. I'm not going to talk about how great it was this time like I usually do, because that would be a little facetious. But I hope you heard my heart in that message, which was you are a precious, beloved child of God, and only he can tell you who you are. And I hope that this week that brings you hope and joy. But if there's anything you're going through that you need prayer for, or if you just want to connect to our community and what we have going on, feel free to fill out a connect card on our Now page, or just to reach out to us in person. We also have Life Group Sunday coming up next week, and that'll be a great opportunity for you to sign up for life groups to get involved. So feel free to do any, all, or some of those things. But hope you have a great week, and have a blessed week, and we'll talk to you real soon.